You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. So great to see you. Good morning. Welcome to those online, to our digital disciples. So great to see you. And my name's Josh. I'm part of the team here. Thrilled to be sharing God's word for this morning. If you've got a Bible, when you pull it out, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're in a series called Discipleship, the Beatitudes. And we are exploring and unpacking eight pronouncements of blessings that Jesus gives to his disciples. He's describing at the start of the Sermon on the Mount the kind of life that he is looking for from his followers. And so we're exploring these. We are on Beatitude number 5. And so as has been our habit this series, if you're able, why don't you stand as we read God's word and elevate the scriptures together. Let's honor the word of God. I'll read it, but this is what it says. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Why don't you take a seat? Feels like I should say, this is the word of the Lord, doesn't it? Thanks be to God. Let's bring that back. Love it. So we are in this beatitude today. Number 5, this is what it says. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Today I want to talk about mercy. Dictionary definition of mercy is this. It is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone who it is within your power to punish. So mercy is to withhold punishment or retribution and instead offer kindness and forgiveness and blessing. This is mercy. How many of us here have needed mercy at some point in our lives? How many of us here have done things which deserve a punishment, but only to be met with mercy? Have you ever asked for mercy? I've asked for mercy lots of occasions, but I remember one in particular. I was 13 years old, and I was hanging out at my house with my siblings. We were playing in the posh room of our house. Anyone got a posh room? Don't let the kids in. And we were playing. We knew we were not meant to be playing in this room. My mum was out with her friends, and we were being frivolous and having fun in this room that we've been asked to stay out of. We were being disobedient. And in, I think, I may be wrestling with my brother or running around with my siblings, I had broken one of my mum's best, most expensive ornaments. And she loved these ornaments. She'd never play with them, but they were sat on a windowsill, and they would look pretty. It was very expensive and very beautiful. My mum was out. My dad was furious. And I wrote my mum a letter begging for mercy. Now, my parents have just moved to Hull, live in Cottingham, and I was going through a few of my old things, and you'll be pleased to know that I found the letter that I wrote to my mum when I was 13 years old. This is what it looks like. Look, you see, that's a picture of me crying. And I thought, this is it. My mum, for some reason, has kept it. I don't know why. But it was dated the 29th of October, 2003. So it was a long time ago. So I was 13 years old. Let me read you this note. It says this, "Dear Mum, by the time you are reading this note, I will be in bed and you will know about the statue. I'm devastated. To tell the truth, I'm crying like a baby." I was 13. "I'm writing this letter to apologize. I'm so sorry for the deed that I have done. Please don't be mad. Forgive me. Sorry. I love you with all my heart. Josh, kiss, kiss. Crying face. P.S. Wake me up, please, so I can say sorry." Now, if you want to know a 13-year-old who understands about the fear of the Lord and about being poor in spirit, it's this guy. I was mourning, and I was devastated. I broke the statue, and I remember I called my mum this week just to find out. It's incredible that I found it. I wanted to make sure the story was accurate. And this is what happened next. My mum came into my room, received the note. She woke me up. And instead of punishing me, she wrapped her arms around me. She gave me a big hug and told me it was okay, that I was forgiven. Guys, that is mercy. Isn't that good? And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. So what does this mean? Well, I think the first thing we need to understand about mercy is that mercy comes from God. One of the most significant moments in the Old Testament is in the book of Exodus. Bit of context, God's people are in crisis. God has rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He's fed them in the wilderness. He's invited them into relationship with himself as his people. He's established a covenant of love with them. And Moses heads up onto Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, God's law. He's up there for 40 days in this incredible encounter with God. And while Moses is up on the mountain learning what it looks like for the people of God to love God and honor God with the Ten Commandments, the people at the bottom of the mountain, God's people, decide he's taking too long. And they melt down their jewelry and they make a golden calf. They create an idol and begin to worship. Now, I don't think we realize how scandalous this is, but almost immediately the people of God break the covenant. This is a picture of absolute failure and corruption and idolatry. And into this moment, God reveals it to Moses that this is what's happening. Moses starts spiraling, panicking, and he asks God to help. And Moses says to God, God, I need you to show me who you are. Show me your character that I might please you. I need to know what you're like so that I can find favor with you and I can lead these people well. And God draws close to Moses. He passes Moses by and reveals himself in a stunning way. It says this in Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed his name. And this is his name, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Into this moment of failure and idolatry and corruption and betrayal and sin by the people of God at the bottom of the mountain, the Lord reveals who he is to Moses. And he starts with this, mercy. We need to know that mercy is not just something God does, but it is who God is. This is God's nature. This is his character. This is his name. Notice he doesn't open and reveal himself primarily with his power or his holiness or even justice, but he reveals himself and starts with his mercy. Prophet Micah in the Old Testament says that God is a God who delights in showing mercy. Psalm 136 says this, his mercy endures forever. Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Is anyone here grateful that God's mercies are new every morning? I am so grateful. And then we come to Jesus and we see in Jesus, mercy manifests. He's so merciful. People cry out to him all the time. Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. And he draws near to the broken. He heals the wounded. He forgives the sinner. And ultimately, we see the most perfect picture of mercy demonstrated is in the cross, where mercy triumphs over judgment, where Jesus pays the price for our sin so that God can show us mercy. It says this in Ephesians 2, as for you, as for us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. Guys, this is the good news of the gospel, that God, who is rich in mercy, while we were still sinners, far away, dead, broken, messed up, lost. He came for us. He bought us back. He paid the price for our sin. He forgave us. He cleansed us because of his great mercy. And we got to realize and remember that everything we have in this life is because of his mercy. Every breath we breathe, every meal we eat, every moment alive is testament to the mercy of God. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, writes this, what spiritual mercies God has enriched you with. Pardoning, adopting, saving mercy, the picture of God's mercy can never be drawn to the full. It's beautiful. And so without a revelation of the mercy of God, I believe it's impossible to be a people who are merciful. We cannot show mercy until we first have received mercy for ourselves. And I believe, church, that God wants to give every single one of us a fresh revelation of our mercy, of the mercy of God, that we've not earned it, that we don't deserve it, that we've not worked for it. But there is a river of mercy that we must drench ourselves in and receive before we can be a source of mercy to others. Micah 6 said this, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God." We receive mercy, and then the mercy of God flows through us to our world. Luke chapter 6, Jesus says this, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." And then here in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful." So who are the merciful? Two applications I've got for you to a life of mercy, or what it looks like to be merciful people. Number one is the mercy of the heart, and then secondly, the mercy of the hands. So let's just unpack mercy of the heart. What is mercy of the heart? Well, mercy of the heart is to forgive sins. It is to meet guilt, not with condemnation or punishment, but actually with compassion instead. And this is the radical way of Jesus, to turn the other cheek, to love our enemies. To demonstrate mercy of the heart is to let go of the right to revenge. It is to let go of the demand for repayment. It is to let go of the seat of judge. It is to let go of the right to be offended. It is to let go of bitterness and control. Mercy is essentially a posture of letting go. How many of us know it is not easy? It is not easy to be merciful. It is not easy to forgive, because when we are wronged, we want punishment. When someone has hurt us, we want them to pay. Forgiveness is often the hardest step, and it is a process and it is a journey. Now, it's important to recognize that forgiveness doesn't mean a whole load of things. It doesn't necessarily mean reconciliation. It doesn't mean restored friendship with the person who hurt you. It doesn't, certainly doesn't mean absence of consequences. But forgiveness and mercy open up our hands from the thing that we are gripping onto, and it heals our heart. To be merciful is to let go of the things that have been done to us and to trust God with what you were never meant to carry. He will make it right. And ultimately, mercy is for you. Mercy sets you free. Notice the blessing that Jesus says is attached to being merciful. It is not primarily a blessing to the person on whom you show mercy. The blessing is for the person being merciful. The blessing is to you when you show mercy. Jesus invites us to mercy because there is blessing there. There is freedom in being merciful. There is peace when we are merciful. There are so many blessings there. Mercy commits those who have sinned to God and trust that he will bring to light evil and deal with injustice. And the merciful of heart, Jesus says, God will bless. Showing mercy to those who hurt us is one of the hardest and most Christ-like things we can do in our discipleship. And it's actually the first thing Jesus teaches us to do in the Beatitudes that is about our relationship with people. The first four Beatitudes are about our inner life and our inner posture and the kind of posture and heart Jesus wants to form in us. But the next four are about how the life of Jesus flows through us to the world. And Jesus said, just like God starts with mercy in describing who he is, followers of Jesus are to be marked by mercy and forgiveness first. Some of you may have heard this story of Corrie ten Boom, who she worked against the Nazis in World War II, and she hid Jews in her house. And when she was caught, she was sent to a concentration camp. She was stripped of her dignity and treated abhorrently, and saw her father and her sister, Betsy, die and experienced just horrific suffering. And she writes this story describing how she was at a church service in Munich, and she saw this man, the former Nazi soldier who had stood guard at the shower door in the processing center of Ravensbrück, the concentration camp. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, she writes, it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein, he said. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who preached so often to the people in Blumenthal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not even the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered, she writes, that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. It is no use trying to be merciful and loving and kind to those who hurt us without first receiving the love of God and the mercy of God and having a revelation of what he's done. And so let me ask you this question, church, this morning. Is there anyone in your life that you need to show mercy to? Is there anyone whose sin you're holding on to still? Is there anyone you are punishing when actually you could offer kindness and compassion? It's not easy. It is a journey, and I believe with God's help, we can become a people of mercy. So that's mercy of the heart. Now let me look at mercy of the hands. An undeniable facet of mercy are acts of mercy, acts of kindness and compassion towards those in need. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he writes this, mercy is to have an irresistible love for the downtrodden, the sick, the wretched, the wronged, the outcast, and all who are tortured with anxiety. The merciful go out and seek all who are enmeshed in the toils of sin and guilt. No distress is too great, no sin too appalling for their pity. So as we receive the mercy of God, the mercy, the kindness, the compassion of God has to flow through us, church, to a world filled with people who are broken and hurting and struggling. Mercy is the hands and feet of Jesus. And in our church, we do this in many ways. We have many outposts of mercy and places and spaces where people can come and encounter the mercy of Jesus for themselves. We run initiatives like The Table, a banquet every Monday for those that are homeless. We run a food bank giving away thousands of food hampers every year. We run an incredible ministry called Grow Baby. We run a service every single Tuesday night among vulnerable women, helping them encounter Jesus. We help people get out of debt, into freedom, get free from addictions. We are passionate about helping people experience and encounter mercy. I spoke to some of the team from Grow Baby this week. They sent me a few little stories about what they're doing. This is what they said. In the last 6 months alone, we have given out nearly 1,000 packages and items. These range from prams, cots, baby baths, high chairs to clothes and nappies. Isn't that amazing? They said in the last 7 weeks, 90 families have come and received practical help. Just recently, they brought mercy to a young woman with two small children fleeing domestic violence. She had to leave with just what she could carry. A family where the father had just lost his job and his salary was what they relied on. A dad who had unexpectedly been given sole custody of his baby. And we were able to help and make a difference. Isn't that incredible? That is mercy. And I love our debt center. We manage well over £1 million worth of debt. And I just think that is a beautiful picture of mercy, because people are under punishment at that point, in a sense, that they're Their debts are spiraling. They're struggling. Maybe it's because of addiction or poor choices, or maybe it's just life has happened to these guys. And we get to stand in the gap. We get to get their debt canceled or managed. We get to offer the mercy of God in a way that stops them from receiving punishment, actually breathes them into hope and life. And this is why we are building the Hope Center. Because mercy is not theoretical. It is practical. And we're so excited for that. So for Jesus, mercy a lot of times looks like healing and look like bringing freedom and look like restoring people's dignity and hope and life. And I believe, just to kind of come into land soon, the mercy we are called to walk in is to meet people's practical needs and at the same time demonstrate the power of the kingdom. Step into acts of mercy and kindness and bring the kingdom of God in a practical way. And so let me ask you a question again. How are you demonstrating practically the mercy of Jesus, especially towards those in need? Maybe you've never seen it as your job. Maybe you've never got around to it. Let me encourage you, today is the day. Jesus makes it clear that his disciples must care for the poor. And we want to give you something really practical to help you step into this if you would like to. We always believe that what's said on our Sunday must make a difference on our Monday. And so would you consider contributing practically towards Grow Baby and our food bank where we give away thousands of food hampers every single year? We've put something out there which you can take on your way out. Some of our welcome team, they're available at all our Connect desks. If you want to step into this, here are five really simple items that you could pick up next time you're going shopping and just bring them to church. We have a station where you can do delivery, just drop them off every Sunday. These five things you may think just seem small and simple, but let me say every little helps. Probably shouldn't say that, it's probably copyrighted. But honestly, everyone pitching together makes a huge difference to bring mercy to our city. So take that card, and if you'd like to contribute, we'd love to have that. Finally, let me look at the rewards of mercy. Jesus says this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." There's a blessing attached to the mercy of our hearts and hands. We are blessed in this life. We are blessed in the life to come. Jesus said the primary reward for showing mercy is that we will receive mercy. But he also says elsewhere that those of us who withhold mercy or withhold forgiveness may find mercy being withheld from us. If you know the story in the Bible, the parable of the unmerciful servant, it's called, I'd encourage you to read it. It's pretty stark. It's the story of a servant whose debt was forgiven immeasurably. He had a huge debt and he was forgiven and mercy was shown to him. And then someone owed him pence in comparison and he refused to show mercy to that person. And the story goes, Jesus tells the parable that those who are unmerciful to others may have mercy withheld from them. And so Jesus says two things, that those who are merciful will receive mercy and will receive blessing in this life and the next. And it's a warning against us when we feel like we have the right to withhold mercy from others. May we never do that. And then the Bible is really clear. When we are generous towards the poor, God's blessing and favor is found there. Proverbs says this, "He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will be repaid." And there's all sorts of blessings. I found Bible verses, which I don't have time for, which speak about when we are generous towards those in need, when we take care of God's business, he blesses our life and our health and our finances and our families and our legacy. And so there's remarkable blessing attached to it. But the primary picture Jesus gives is that we receive mercy as we are merciful. Watson writes this, "That is a blessed kind of giving, giving in mercy, which though it makes the purse lighter, it makes the crown heavier. And through our acts of mercy and kindness, we store up treasures in heaven." Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hove Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hovevineyard.co.uk/connect. And stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church. Go to hovevineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.